We're turning this evening to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 6. The book of Proverbs, please. Turning to chapter number 6. We'll read the word of the Lord from verse number 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and then the verse number 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and reading from the 6th verse. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard, and when wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee, and when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. We'll end our reading at verse 23 of this very profitable portion of God's word, and I want to speak this evening upon the subject, the sin at the top of the list. The sin at the top of the list. Verse number 16. These 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. And then a list is given. And right at the very top of the list, the first sin that God expressly pronounces that he hates, a proud look. And I want to speak tonight on this sin, the sin at the top of the list. And I want to speak tonight upon the subject of pride. Pride. Let's still our hearts and call upon the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we humble ourselves in thy presence. We confess, O God, that we are weak, we are poor, we are sinful. And we confess, O God, that we need thee. Thou art strong, thou art mighty, and thou art pure. We thank thee, Lord, that the word does the work. And we pray tonight that thy word will do the work in the hearts of all who hear. We pray especially, Lord, for those who are still without Christ, who have not yet humbled themselves under God, and by faith been converted. We can think of how the Saviour said, except ye become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. And Lord, we pray that hearts might be humble tonight. Humble enough to confess their need. Humble enough to come. Humble enough to cry unto God for mercy. And we pray, Lord, that thy Spirit will come and do the work. We need thee. Give the preacher anointing. Help me, O God, I pray. I need thee, Lord, so much. And I ask in Jesus' name for thine anointing. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak to every heart. And most of all, may glory be brought to thy Son, for it's in his precious and worthy name we pray. Amen. At the end of the 6th century, Pope Gregory was the head man, if you like, in the Roman Catholic Church. And he felt that he would be able to divide all of the sins of men under 7 heads or 7 categories. And he came up with these 7 different categories: pride, anger, envy, impurity, gluttony, slothfulness, and avarice, which really means covetousness. And he called these 7 sins the 7 deadly sins. Now, I'm very glad tonight that we don't need a pope or a priest or somebody else to try and tell us what sin is. The Bible itself gives a very succinct definition when it tells us in the New Testament that sin is transgression of God's law. Now, in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, and also in verse 19, we have the 7 deadly sins that the Holy Ghost leaves for us. It must be said, first of all, that all sin is deadly, and all sin brings the penalty of death. We know that from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The Bible also declares that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And sin, when it hath finished, bringeth forth death. But I believe tonight that some sins are deadlier than others. And that is because some sins are more deceitful than others. And some sins are more respectable than others. And some sins are more acceptable in the eyes of the world than others. And many of the sins that are mentioned in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 17 through to verse 19 are very respectable sins, and sins that in the eyes of the world could be winked at and many of them brushed over, but not so in the eyes of the Lord. And the sin that we're going to consider this evening, the sin at the top of the list, is probably the most deadly and deceitful sin of all, the sin of pride. Now, God hates all sin, but I believe that there are some sins that are particularly more hateful in the eyes of God than others. And the sins that are mentioned here in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, are particularly loathsome in the sight of God. He describes them as being an abomination. And that word abomination, it literally means disgusting, and it means abhorrent. And tonight we're going to consider the sin at the top of the list. And the sin at the top of the list is the sin of pride. God hates, God describes as abominable, even a pride look. And I believe that is why pride is such a deadly sin, and it's atop of the list because it's so deceitful. Nobody really talks nowadays about pride as being something that is sinful. And yet in the eyes of the God of heaven, pride is top of the list. Pride is public enemy number 1. The Bible tells us that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. And rather than calling pride for what it is, the world calls pride humanism. The philosophy of humanism can be summed up in the word the Bible calls pride. You say, well, what is humanism? Well, the philosophy of humanism states and declares that man is the answer to all of his own problems. Or man has the answer to all of his own problems. And mankind does not need to look out of himself and look to a higher being or to a higher authority Because man is big enough, good enough, and strong enough to solve all of his own problems. Humanism also states that the chief end of all existence is the happiness of man, entirely contrary to the Bible itself. The Bible tells us that man is helpless. And the Bible also tells us that the chief end of man's existence is the glory of the God of heaven. We hear much about humanism, and we hear much about having a good self-esteem and a high opinion of yourself, and we're told that it's very important to have a good ego. Egotism. You know what ego stands for? E-G-O. Edging God out. And that is ever what man is trying to do. Edge God out of his life. Edge God out of the equation. And so long as we have a big ego and a swelled head, God is put at the bottom of the list, while God puts pride at the top of his list. We hear much today about political correctness. That you're not allowed to call sin, sin. And you're not allowed to call wrong and evil for what it is. But rather you have to sweep it under the carpets. I was speaking recently to a school teacher, and they said that whenever they mark their children's examinations or homework, they're not allowed in this particular school to use a red pen. And they're not allowed to put an X beside a wrong answer. They just have to put a little black dot. Because whenever a child sees an X, it will cause them to think negative thoughts. And whenever they see a red pen, it will cause them to have those same negative thoughts. And it all panders to the pride of man's heart. That really man doesn't make mistakes. Really man doesn't do anything that is wrong. And we should concentrate on the things that we feel that we do that are right. And the Bible says that God hates pride. It's the sin that comes at the top of God's list. And there are three very simple things tonight that I want to say about pride. I want to say something, first of all, about what pride is. What pride is. Now, what is pride? Well, the word pride, as it's recorded in the book of Proverbs and other places in Scripture, literally means to exalt, to be lofty, or to be roomy in every direction. To exalt. And whenever the Bible talks about a proud heart, it's talking about man exalting himself to a level that he has no right to exalt himself to. Whenever it talks about loftiness, it's speaking about man's head being so high in the clouds that his feet are off the ground. And whenever the Bible uses the word roomy, and we translate it pride, it literally means that man is roomy in every direction. That he thinks only of himself. That he only makes room for himself, and he's literally out for number one and to protect his own ends. Pride is undue self-esteem. Pride is egotism. Pride is that conceited spirit that struts in the presence of man and struts also in the presence of God. And pride emanates from the human heart. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17 verse 9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and it's desperately wicked. And it is only because man has a deceitful heart that man feels that he has the right to be proud of himself. Because the reality is none of us have anything to be proud of. It is only because our hearts deceive us that we think that we are something other than what we really are. Proverbs chapter number 16 and verse number 5 says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination unto the Lord." And then Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 4. "And high look, a proud heart, and the ploughing of the wicked is sin." Pride is the native principle of fallen man. And pride is a root sin. Pride is the seedbed in which all other sins are conceived and in which all other sins are cultivated. Pride is the cause of all sin. Man does not commit a sin and transgress the law of God, but from a proud and from a selfish motive. Pride is a root sin. Pride is also the original sin. The first sin that the Bible records, and the first sin that happened in history, was the sin of pride. The Bible tells us about Lucifer, the anointed cherub, in the book of Isaiah. God's chief angel, the highest, the pinnacle of God's creation in heaven, we're told, it says in Isaiah 14, verse number 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou didst say in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the sides of the mount of the congregation in the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High." And then in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, verse 7, we're told that thou wast perfect in all thy ways, from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And what was the sin that was found in Lucifer, the anointed angel? Well, we're told, Ezekiel 28, 17, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee down to the ground." And so pride was first conceived in the heart of Lucifer, who became Satan, the devil himself. And the sin of our first parents in the Garden of Eden was the sin of pride. Do you remember how Satan came in the form of a serpent? And he spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden, and he addressed the woman, and he said to her, "Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden?" And he just came to Eve and he says, "Isn't God so restrictive? All these trees and you're not allowed to eat of even one. And yet the Lord says you can eat of all the trees in the garden with the exception of one." And then Eve gave a reply. And Satan said to Eve, "God knows that whenever you eat off that tree, ye shall be as gods." And so the very lie that Satan believed himself was the very lie that he tempted our first parents with, and it was the sin of pride. "I don't want God to rule over me anymore. I want to be my own boss." And that is still the teaching of the Church of the Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. Their chief premise can be summed up in one sentence that they promote. What man is, God once was. And what God is, man may become. What man is, God once was. I remember speaking to a Mormon one night in Lisburn after an open air we were having. And I reminded him of that philosophy. And I says, "Your chief tenet is that what man is, God once was." He says, "That's right. You must know a little bit about us." I says, "Well, I've read a few things." "Are you telling me that the God of heaven and the God of the Bible used to be just like us and was a sinner, fallen man?" They said, "That's exactly what we believe." "And do you believe that if we live a life according to the Mormon faith that we one day will be as gods?" He says, "That's right." And it's humanism all over again, just repackaged. And so you see how vile and wretched pride is in the sight of a holy God. It was pride that defiled heaven. It was pride that destroyed paradise. And it was pride that dug hell. Pride defiled heaven, destroyed paradise, and dug hell. Whenever God spoke about hell and the lake of fire, he says that he will say unto those on his left side at the end of the day, at the last judgment, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Thomas Boston, the famous Puritan, said, "Pride is the very image of the devil. It was pride above every other thing that destroyed and brought the judgment of God upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah. You say, well, preacher, was it not sodomy? Was it not the sin of homosexuality? Well, let me read from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, verse 49. God speaking to Jerusalem, and he says, Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. And he lists three sins. Top of the list, pride, then fullness of bread, gluttony, and abundance of idleness. So it was pride, gluttony, and laziness were the chief sins in the Sodomites that God saw. Not just their sexual immorality, although he saw that and he despised it. But the thing that God despised above every other thing in Sodom was their pride. And you'll notice that the two words linked together in Ezekiel 16:49, this was the iniquity of thy sister, Sodom, and then the next word is pride. And dear friends, that is exactly where gay pride, so-called, comes from. The gay pride parades and the Mardi Gras festivals that we see in our world, and in our very country, and in our capital city, it's nothing new. It was there in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God saw sodomy, and he saw pride, and God despised it, and God counted it something abominable. It was pride that built the Tower of Babel. It was pride that man said in his heart, just like Lucifer said, we will build a tower whose heights shall reach into heaven itself, and we shall reach the throne of God on our own. You see, pride dethrones God. Pride says concerning Christ, I will not have this man to reign over me. Do you know why you're not saved tonight? Do you know why you're not a Christian? It's because of pride. Pride dethrones God. Pride says God is not worthy to reign in my life. God is not able to lead me. God is not able to bless me. God is not able to satisfy me. God is not able to make me happy. I can make it on my own. Pride dethrones God. John Calvin said, pride is the mother of all contempt for God. Not only does pride dethrone God, but pride exalts self. I think we all know tonight what the middle letter in the word pride is. It's the word I. And we all know what the middle letter in the word sin is. It's the word I. And so whenever we think about sin and we think about pride, we think of ourselves right slap bang in the middle. Pride is whenever the world revolves around me. Pride is whenever the world revolves around who I am, what I have done, and what I want to attain. A proud man is so full of himself that he has no room for God whatsoever. Alan Redpath said, pride is the idolatrous worship of ourselves, and that is the national religion of hell. Pride is the idolatrous worship of ourselves, and that is the national religion of hell. And Proverbs chapter 6 tells us that God hates even a proud look. A proud look that struts in the presence of man, in the presence of God. A look that will draw attention to itself. A look that will say, everybody has to look at me. Everybody has to see what I am and what I have done. And everybody has to take notice that I have arrived and I am here. That is foolish pride. And God hates it. God says it's an abomination. And the world will ever try and promote that proud look. How many young girls' lives have been ruined because they see an image of what they should look like, of how they should dress and how they should behave. And people strutting down the catwalk saying, this is how you have to look. And you can see that so much of it is pride. And so it is with the men. Do you ever see these bodybuilders that go out and train for hours and hours and hours on end? And there's nothing wrong with keeping fit. But this idea that you have to look a certain way, you have to have a 28-inch waist and a 75-inch chest, and you have to wear t-shirts that you get out of the children's department so that everybody can see just how big your arms are and how big your pecs are and how neat your waist is. I'm sure we've all seen people like this. And God hates pride, the worship of self. The worship of our own bodies. The worship of our own attainments. And the reality is that man has nothing whatever to be proud of. Man is a sinner. Man is a failure. In fact, if you look at the entire history of the world as it's recorded in the Bible, and even as it's recorded in secular history, the history of this world is nothing but a long story of man's failure, of man's inhumanity to man, of man's inability to lift himself up by his bootstrings. Man for years has been trying to better his situation, trying to attain to a higher state of morality, and has introduced religions, has introduced atheism, has introduced communism, has introduced evolution, and all these different things, and yet man tonight is no better than he's ever been before. And the history of this world is but a history of man's failure and man's rebellion against the God of heaven. Did you know that in heaven itself, the very sinless angels that are in God's presence, who are pure and who are holy, and who honour the Lord day and night by worshipping Him and singing, "Worthy is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." They don't even have the audacity to look at God. And they veil their faces. And they can't look upon one who is so high and so holy. And the Bible says that God humbles Himself to behold the things that are in heaven. God Himself humbles Himself to behold the things that are in heaven. And yet sinful man struts in the presence of God as if he is something. I believe tonight that there is nothing that the angels in heaven are so astonished at as the pride of man's heart. I wonder if the angels were to look down on this earth tonight, I'm sure one of the first things they would say is, "I cannot believe, or we cannot take it in, that sinful, fallen, sin-cursed earth that crucified the Creator of all things has the audacity to strut in the presence of a holy God." Man may be proud socially because of his upbringing, because of his background. He may be proud racially because of the colour of his skin or the colour of his hair. He may be proud intellectually because of his learning and because of his attainments. He may even be proud spiritually because he's gone away. Do you ever hear people talking about going away and finding yourself? I don't think I've ever heard of anything so ridiculous. Somebody takes a year out after university. "Oh, I'm going away and I'm going to find myself." And then you say, "Well, did you find yourself?" "Yes, I found myself sitting in the top of a mountain in Budapest or somewhere like that." And you think, "Well, how did you find yourself there whenever you couldn't find yourself here?" Going and finding yourself. And he becomes ever so spiritual. And he becomes proud of it. Man can be proud materially. "Look at the size of the house I live in. Look at the car that I have. Look at the beautiful wife that I have. Look at the size of my bank balance. Look at the status symbols I have. Look at the lifestyle that I lead. The clothes I wear. The shoes I have on my feet." Man can be proud ecclesiastically. "Look at this denomination that we've made. Isn't it wonderful? Aren't we just so holy and so pure? And don't we have a monopoly on the Holy Ghost and a monopoly on God's blessing? And aren't we so proud of our denomination?" Man can be proud politically. "Look how well our party has done. Look what we've done for the land. Look how we've got into power. And look how people have voted for us because we're so popular and because we have all the answers." And through pride, sinful man has lost his ability to blush at sin. You know, you just have to look at the celebrities and the people that are popular in the eyes of the world. And it seems that the more deeper they get in sin, the more popular that they become. It is said of Bill Clinton, whenever he committed adultery, that his popularity rose after that rather than diminishing, because the man in the street could identify with them. "Oh, the president's one of us. He struggles with the same things that we do. He lives the same lifestyle that we do." And the same with Michael Jackson, that singer that died not so long ago. Whenever he was tried in court for being a paedophile, and was able to buy his way out of it, it seems that his record sales boomed more than ever. And it seems that if you want to make it today, the bigger a rogue you are, and the more sinful you are, and the more proud you are, the more you will be loved by this present world. That is what pride is. What does pride say? What pride is? What pride says? Pride, like Muhammad Ali says, I am the greatest. I am the greatest. Oh, there's nobody like me. Just look how successful I am. Pride says everybody has to look at me and everybody has to listen to me. I'm sure we've all met those people that just love to talk about themselves. We lived not so far from a person for a couple of years. And I could have told you that man's life story, back front in every which way, and I don't even think he knew what my name was. Because every time, it was just me. So much time to talk about himself, but never a thought for other people. Pride says, look at me and listen to me. Somebody says that pride is the only disease that makes everybody sick apart from the person that has it. Pride is the only disease that makes everybody sick apart from the person that has it. And the tragic thing is that pride is as popular in the religious world and in the ecclesiastical world as it is anywhere else. I meet people all the time, and it's just my ministry, my church, my sermons, my outlines, my converts, my this, my that, my success, how I have seen the church built up. And it's all about me. And if it wasn't for me, well, God would be thrown for a loss because he just has to have me because I'm so good. Pride is the heart of the Pharisee that says, Father in heaven, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Proud, extortioners, or like this publican over here. I'm just so glad I'm not like everybody else. That's the heart of the Pharisee, the heart of pride. Man can be proud intellectually. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse number 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If a man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. And despite all man's discoveries, and despite everything that man has discovered through the telescope and through the microscope, man can't even answer the simplest questions in life. Why do we die? Why do we die? Why has nobody ever got through the net? Why is it that men die? And yet if you're a Christian and you believe the Bible says that in Adam all die. And because of sin, we die. And just like Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the least educated person who has been born again knows more about the fundamentals of life than the most educated philosopher who hasn't. The most uneducated person who has been born again knows more of the fundamental issues of life than the most educated philosopher who hasn't. Intellectual pride is just as common. So it is in Christian circles. People can be proud because of their high doctrine and think that because they have a little bit more learning and maybe a little bit more training and maybe a few bigger, thicker books in their library that they're just that little bit higher. And it'll not do to read a Christian biography. You have to get the deepest theology you can. It doesn't matter whether you practice it or not. So long as you can win an argument with it, that's good enough. Intellectual pride. Pride says, look to me, listen to me. Pride says, I'm a good person. Pride says, I am a good person. The book of Proverbs, chapter number 30, and verse 12. Proverbs 30, verse number 12. There is a generation that is pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. A generation, God says, that say, we're good, we're pure, we're morally upright, God will have mercy on us. If anybody's going to get to heaven, we are. God says they're not washed from their filthiness. How many there are today that say, well, you know, preacher, I'm not really that bad a person. And you know, really, I'm quite a good person. Yes, maybe in the eyes of the world. Thank God for people that are morally upright, live up to the light of their conscience. But yet if we were to take that statement to the Ten Commandments, really we would have to acknowledge that God is right and there's none that doeth good. No, not one. First commandment, what is it? Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Have you ever, just once, for a moment in time, put something before God? I think we all have. What does that make us? That makes us idolaters. And the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image. Something physical, something tangible that you just live for and worship and love more than God. Have we ever done that? Whether it's our house, our car, our business, our family, whatever it is. Yes, we have. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Ever used God's name lightly? Ever charged God with foolishness? That makes us blasphemers. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the one commandment that it seems it's okay to wipe out of the other 10. Oh yeah, you can keep the 10 commandments, but sure, the Sabbath day, keep the Sabbath day holy. That's for the Jewish people. Don't forget that God wrote the 10 commandments with his own finger on stone. And the ceremonial law was written on papyrus. And that indicates that the moral law of God, summarized in the 10 commandments, which includes keep the Sabbath day holy, has a permanent basis and is binding for the Christian in the 21st century. Then honour thy father and thy mother. Have we ever been cheeky with our parents? Have we ever disobeyed our parents? More times than I care to remember. Thou shalt not kill. Jesus says, if you look at a brother with hatred in your heart, you're a murderer. Then it goes on to say, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the Lord says, if you look at a woman to lust in her heart, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Then it says, thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stolen something? Even if it's just a little bit off the tax man. Or even if it's just filling up the car with a little bit of red diesel rather than the white stuff because it's cheaper. Hope there's nobody tonight that's running in red diesel. If you are, come to me and I'll give you a lift home. And you can siphon it and be honest. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I'm not asking if you told an out and out lie, but have we ever led someone to believe something that isn't true, even by telling the truth? It's like a young man on a ship didn't like the captain. Wanted to find an accusation against him, but as he looked at his life, he was blameless. And so he took the log books of the ship, and on a certain date he wrote this sentence, the captain of the ship was sober today. And that was right, he was sober. But if you lifted that logbook and read it and thought, well, this fella wrote this in as the supreme thing that happened in that day, and he says the captain was sober, so the captain must have been drunk every other day. And so you can bear false witness by telling the truth. Then thou shalt not covet. And so, whenever we stand before the 10 commandments, really there's none of us that are all that good. Pride says, I can go it alone. Just like whenever the man of the house is out on holidays, children are sitting in the back of the car, wife sitting in the front of the car, the man driving the car gets lost and doesn't have the humility to admit that he's lost. And then the wife sitting in the front of the car notices that they've driven past that shop 5 or 6 times. Honey, should we pull over and ask for directions? Oughtn't be so stupid. I know exactly where I'm going. I'm not lost. And that's just like us all, in the spiritual sense. I know exactly where I'm going. I'm not lost. But the reality is, we're all lost. It's like the pride that says, whenever we buy a new appliance for the house, I don't need to use the instruction book, honey. I know so much about televisions, and I know so much about computers that just watch me get this thing rigged up. 2 hours later, the witnesses comes back in, and you're pulling your hair out. And she says, honey, do you want the instruction book? Don't be stupid. I know exactly what I'm doing. And we're all the same in life. I don't need God's word. I don't need the Bible. I don't need the instruction manual. Because I know exactly what I'm doing. It's like, I remember going skiing one time with some friends. Or snowboarding rather. And they says, you know, you'd need to put on a little bit of sun cream. I thought, sun cream's for wimps. Actually said that to them. Sure, it's cold. I don't need sun cream. And yet that night, I was the one running around the house looking for the yogurt, just to try and cool my face down a little bit. Pride says, I don't need Christ. Pride says, I will not have this man to rule over me. Pride hates Christ. Pride is entirely opposed to Christ. In fact, pride is contrary to everything that Jesus Christ is. Philippians chapter number 2, verse 8. Speaking of the Son of God, it says, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, there's a whole area in theology that is titled Christ's Humiliation. And it just begins with his birth in Bethlehem. And it traces his steps from the womb of the Virgin Mary right through life. No place to lay his head. No place to call his own. Despised and rejected of men. Made subject to the miseries of this life. Hungered, thirsted, and then went to a cross where he suffered and bled and died for man's redemption. What a contrast. The pride of man and the humility of the God-man. And he did it for us, buried in the ground. The Bible says that he washed his disciples' feet. The Bible says that he went into Jerusalem, meek and lowly, riding on the foal of an ass. I don't think anybody tomorrow would like to do their shopping and go into the Tesco's park, car park, riding in the foal of an ass. And then saddling the Tesco shopping bags over the back of that donkey. It takes humility. And yet Christ did it. Because he loves us. He was the last Adam. And yet man's stinking, rotten, rebellious, religious pride says, I don't need him. I don't need God. I don't need Christ. I don't need the blood. I don't need forgiven. I don't need saved. I don't need to get to the cross. I don't need a redeemer. I don't need the Bible. I can go it alone. What pride is, what pride says. Lastly, what pride does. Pride deceives. Pride is the most deceitful thing in the face of God's earth. Pride deceives a man into thinking he is something more than he is. Pride spells man with a capital N, and pride spells God with a small g. The Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And it's pride that says in the heart of man, I can get away with my sin and I will never be found out. The Bible says that if any man says it is without sin, he deceives himself. Pride is deceitful. Pride not only deceives, but pride also divides. Proverbs chapter number 13 and verse 10. It says, only by pride cometh contention. And Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. You think if any problem in a home, any problem in a family, any strife in a community, any split in a church, and you can bet your bottom dollar, not that we're gambling people, but if we were, you could bet your bottom dollar that somewhere there's a pride heart that has caused division. Pride divides man from man. Homes, families, marriages, parents from their children. Pride also divides man from God. Your sins have separated between you and your God. Pride also destroys. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know John Lennon, one of the founder members of the Beatles, towards the end of his time with that band, he said on a public television interview that the Beatles are bigger than Jesus Christ. And it wasn't long before he was lying dead in the streets of New York City with a bullet wound to his chest. The man who designed the Titanic said God himself could not sink this ship. And it wasn't all that long until that ship was sinking in the Atlantic Ocean, sunk by an oversized snowball. It's like the little frog that was living in a swamp. And the swamp was drying out, and he saw two herons. This is one of Aesop's fables. Two heron cranes, and they were getting ready to fly away and find greener pastures somewhere else. And the little frog says, take me with you. And the heron says, well, we can't carry you and you can't fly. And the little frog thought for a while and says, well, I've got an idea. Why don't you fly side by side and put a large stick between your beaks? And I'll hold on to that stick with my mouth. And you can fly me out of the swamp. And they says, well, that sounds like a good idea. And so they found an appropriate stick. They got together. The little frog hopped up and grabbed onto the stick with his little mouth. And the two cranes began to fly away. And then from the ground, a little hedgehog looked up and says, "What a brilliant idea." And lest the frog wouldn't get the credit for the good idea, he opened his mouth and he shouted down and says, "It was my idea." And all know what happened. He fell to his destruction. And so it is with many people in Scripture. King Uzziah, it said his heart was lifted up to his destruction. It is said of Pharaoh that he boasted in his heart, "Who is this God that I should obey him?" And it is said that Daniel approached King Belshazzar and said, "Thou hast not humbled thyself, though thou knewest all this," speaking of the conversion to God of his father Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar would not humble himself. And these were people that fell because of their pride. Some of the greatest world empires have fallen because of pride. And I want to tell you tonight that if you do not humble yourself and get right with God, your pride will take you to a lost eternity. A man's pride, Proverbs says, shall bring him low. Pride deceives, pride divides, pride destroys, and also pride damns. Pride damns the soul. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination unto the Lord. And we're told in the book of Revelation that whatsoever worketh abomination shall in no wise enter into God's heaven. And so God will not allow pride into his heaven. Whenever Lucifer was filled with pride, he was put out of heaven. And no man ever got to heaven with a proud heart. Pride has taken more souls to hell than any other sin. The last thing about pride is that pride not only deceives, divides, destroys, and damns, but pride also delays. How many a person there is who has said, "Well, you know, I want to get right with God. And I need to get right with God. And I need to come to Christ. But you know something? I'm not going to come tonight. Some other time. You know, maybe it'll be easier some other time when there's just not so many people about. I don't want people to see me hanging around after the meeting, troubled about things. I don't want people to think that I'm having to go to that young, skinny preacher and ask him to help me. I don't want people to think that I had to get down on my knees and confess that I was wrong and have to cry unto God for mercy and turn from my sin. I don't want people to see me doing that. I'll do it some other time, maybe on my deathbed, maybe if God gives me a hospital bed, maybe then I can just ask the Lord to forgive a lifetime of sinning." Oh, pride delays, doesn't it? And I'm sure there are souls here tonight, and you says, "Well, you know, I'll get right with God some other time. I know that my pride is deceitful. I know that my pride is divisive. I know that my pride is destructive. I know that my pride will damn my soul. But you know something? I'll repent of it just some other time. Sure, nobody sees it. No, nobody knows what I'm really like inside." We can even be proud of our humility. Run about with our heads down all the time, fishing for compliments by telling people that, "You know, I'm really no good." "Oh, but you are good." No, I'm not." "Oh, but you are." "Well, how good do you think I am?" Do you ever notice that people that say those sorts of things about themselves, if you were to agree with them, would just go absolutely bananas? "You know, I'm just so useless." "Well, yeah, that's right. Well, you know, honey, that meal I cooked, it just wasn't all that good, was it?" "Well, to be honest, that could have been better, yeah." "What are you talking about? You couldn't have done any better." And you see how deceitful pride is. And yet the Word of God says, "Except you become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God." You know what that reminds us of? Humility. Just coming to the Lord in prayer and saying, "Lord, you know something? You're right and I'm wrong. Lord, you know, I have broken your law. You know, I have sinned against you. And Lord, there's really nothing good in me. Maybe people think I'm a good person. Yes, maybe I try generally to live a good life. But Lord, whenever I look at your law, and I look at the standard that you expect, and I look at your 10 commandments, and I've broken every one of them, if not in deed, certainly in thought and in heart. And Lord, you know, if you'll save me, I'll come. And if your blood can wash away a lifetime of sinning, I'm asking you to cleanse me. And I'll just humble myself now.
and ask you to save me. Will you do that tonight? Will you come to Christ and give him your heart and give him your life?
We're going to sing one closing hymn. It's number 480.